or you may stand for the reading of God's Word.
Sorry, guys, it's my bad. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up from Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Good morning. For those of you who have not met me, my name is Rich Bay, and I know I've met some of you before, and I come and go, and that's why you don't see me every week, but it's because my wife and I, we serve overseas. So, as we start today, thank you for reading from Ephesians 2, and we just celebrated communion too, and I think these things just are fantastic for what we're about to talk about today. And we're going to be talking about obedience. And we're going to pick up where Pastor Brady left off last time with the last installment, I think, of going through experiencing God. And that chapter is entitled, Joining God Requires Obedience. Joining God Requires Obedience. So before we talk about the Ephesians passage, I'm going to start in Hebrews to pick up where Pastor Brady left off with Moses. Now in Hebrews chapter 11, you have where we consider it the hall of faith, where by faith people did a lot of things. And that's how we remember the Old Testament characters. So, Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 23, it starts, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. You see, when Moses obeyed, it says it was all because he did it by faith. Today, I want to talk about how our obedience to God is an indicator of our faith, and how well we believe the gospel, the one we just saw in when we partook of communion, the one we just sang about, the one you just heard about, affects how well we obey. And really, if you don't learn anything else today, I want you to understand that we need to believe better so that we can obey better. It starts with our faith. Now, I wanted to share with you a little bit about myself so that some of you can get to know me a little better. And some of you may remember, but I grew up in Troy in Bloomfield Hills. And I went to Losser High School. Go Knights. And I was pretty much your refrigerator kid, the Korean-American kid where people put clippings and you get posted on the refrigerator and the mom say, why can't you be like that guy? I did all A's, National Honor Society, varsity tennis, key club, band, orchestra. I mean, I did a lot. And after that, I got into Princeton and then went to medical school in Philadelphia. Now, I need you to know that I wasn't a Christian when I was in high school. But even then, my parents said, you should be a doctor. And I thought, well, I guess I'll be a doctor. And what made me listen to my parents? I think they raised me like any good Asian parent would. And I think it was because that was the way they were raised. And I can partially say that I did those things in high school because I was being obedient to my parents. I didn't want to bring them any shame. And part of the other reason, though, is that by God's grace, I just didn't want to do anything else. But I have to tell you, my obedience was not wholehearted. I did all those things. I thought I was a good kid. But you know what the Bible calls people who thinks they're good? They call them self-righteous. They think they're all okay on their own. Oh, I'm not as bad as some other person. But the Bible tells us we were dead in our trespasses. My motivation wasn't right. I was good. You know one reason why I was good? It was so that my parents would get off my back. So I could do whatever I wanted after I did all those things. And for some of you, that may be the case. As long as I meet those requirements, then I can do what I want to do. Some of you may see that it's just too hard to even try, so why even try? Or maybe you're in the middle. You say, I'm going to do a little bit of what my parents want me to do, and then I'm going to do a little bit of what I want to do, and maybe we may strike a compromise, realizing, I'm never going to be that perfect person. Well, what does this have to do with obeying God, our Heavenly Father? It has a lot to do with it. Motivation has everything to do with it. You see, when I was in high school, I was out for myself. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. We've got to ask yourself, why do you do the things you do? When we look at the definition of obedience in the dictionary, in the New Oxford American Dictionary, it says this. It's compliance with an order, request, or law, or submission to another's authority. Now, when we think of obedience, we usually don't get a warm, fuzzy feeling about being obedient. Usually, it's like a cold, dutiful thing you do. Yes, sir. But obedience is really a good thing. Let's take a closer look at that definition. It's compliance with an order, or a request, or law, or submission to another's authority. And when we look up in the Bible, of all the things, it uses words like obey, obedience, keep. And when you hear it, it'll say, keep my commandments. Keep these things close in your heart. Keep, obey. But you see, that dictionary definition also sets the mission to authority. Now, when you guys hear authority, when a lot of people hear authority, you kind of cringe. Because what does that mean? It means that you're not in charge. You don't get to do what you want to do. You're not the boss. That means whoever it is, whether it's our parents, our teachers, our bosses at work, pastors, government officials, someone is over us. And what's our reaction? I want to be the one on top. I want to call the shots. Now, if you think that's just a problem for when you're growing up, who do you think teaches a toddler that they want to be the center of the universe? Who teaches little kids that the world revolves around them, that they don't like to be told what to do? That's our sin nature. That's a sin nature we've inherited from Adam. And guess what? When we're slaves to sin, we don't like to be told what to do. And we make sure people know that. Now, it's a really hard thing in our culture right now. So I was told by someone, we live in a culture of choice, right? That's the biggest thing. We have choice. There's pro-choice. There's all these different things. And, you know, frankly, I don't like going to Starbucks anymore and ordering coffee. Because it's no longer, I just have a cup of coffee. There's soy, latte, decaf, venti, grande, cocoa sprinkles, half and half, skim. I mean, you name it, it's just tons of choices. Or you try to go to the grocery store and you buy a jar of peanut butter. I think last time I checked, I think there's about 15 different brands of peanut butter. I just want some peanut butter. And what people are trying to tell you is, you're in charge. You pick. You're your own master. Don't let anyone tell you differently. Just go for it. But what does the Bible teach us? It tells us that we are not in charge. God is. And where it starts is in your guys' heart. And we say, okay, well, I just have to behave better now. That's what I'm going to do. But the matter with us is not behavior. It's not obedience. It's a heart issue. At the core of us, we say that man is utterly depraved. By that, I mean that we are rotten to the core. We inherited Adam's sin, and it continues to this day. And that's why it's no wonder no one has to be taught to steal or to hit or to cheat. We just do it. And that's what the Bible calls spiritual deadness. It doesn't say you were kind of alive. It says you were dead. And dead people don't move. Okay? When we read it, we heard in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. See, the opposite of obedience is going to be disobedience. And when we were dead, we were sons of disobedience. Continuing on, it says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So what's the natural consequence of being depraved, of having this sin nature? We can't do good. No. Our motives are all about what I get out of it. It's never, I just feel like obeying, so I'm going to obey today. No, everything centers around the self. So we may do one thing, but think another. And you know what the Bible calls that? Hypocrites. Someone who acts one way but really believes another. Is that what we should be? Now, if we look at the book of Romans, chapter 8, the Apostle Paul writes this, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. When you don't have Jesus, when you haven't accepted him as your Savior, you have no choice but to disobey or to sin. Now let's get this straight. We were all sinners. We were destined for hell because that was the punishment for sin. And we had no other choice because we knew nothing else. So what happened? God is the one that initiated. If we continue in the Ephesians passage, it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, so God sent his son Jesus so that we could be freed. Now, after you receive that free gift, which is by faith, not something we can earn, that's when you become a child of God. And because of that, we also get the Holy Spirit, which dwells within us. All of a sudden, our choice options have now opened up. Our choices do not include just only to sin now. We have the choice to do good, to do what is right. We aren't bound by those rules that we had when we only could choose to sin. And if you look at verse 10, it says, God has prepared good works for us to do already, and we are to walk in them. So even before we were dead, he had them prepared. And it says to walk in them. Walk? We can walk. That's not too complicated. We walk in them. But see, if you've recognized that you are a sinner and that Jesus Christ has paid the punishment for you on the cross, and you've repented of your sins and turned towards God, what just happened in that moment? You've now transferred ownership of yourself from sin to righteousness. Let me read from you in Romans what the Apostle Paul writes. Romans chapter 6 says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." It says that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are no longer slaves of sin. You are freed from sin. And that is the good news. So does that mean you can do anything you want now? No. It means that someone else has purchased you. They've bought you with a price. So now you have a good master instead of an evil one. And I think that's pretty good news. So it means those good things that you do now are things that you get to do. No one's forcing you to do it. Having a Bible study is a get to do. It's not something I have to do it just to be good. Going to school is a get to. I get to go to school. Going to church is a get to, not a have to do. You see, our heart's posture is one of gratitude, of thankfulness. I mean, think about if the people in China who want to go to church so badly, but they don't have a chance to do that. They've got to do, some people do it in secret. You see, if we can change our mindset to, oh, I have to, or I should do, to one of, wow, I get to do this because God has saved me. What a difference that would make. But you got to understand, this transfer of ownership going from being slaves of sin to slaves of righteousness, it's not without cost. And it's not that I'm saying you pay to get it. It just means there's some cost involved with it. It means now, you guys, those of you who call yourself Christians, live by a different set of rules. And this is where the obedience part comes in. One, it means you study the Word of God. You study the Word of God so that you know His commandments. It means you pray to ask God to help you obey these things. It means that even when people oppose you or people make fun of you and criticize you, you keep on doing what's right. Not because you get something out of it, but because you already have gotten something for free: God's forgiveness and eternal life. You know, God will never make you do something. Never does He make us do anything. We're not His robots. But you see, when we do it out of love, we are obedient, and that pleases Him. Now, what are some of these costs? There'll be pressure from your friends, from your peers, pressures from those who aren't followers of Christ. And you should expect that. But the thing that makes a Christian different from someone who is not is that you have different marching orders. You have a different commander. You have a different master. Now, people can guess all they want what you're really thinking, what your motives are, but if you're fully set on following the Lord Jesus, then you have nothing to be ashamed of, and really nothing to prove to other people. You see, you don't have to follow the rules that other people follow. Some people don't mind, and some will say, oh, that's pretty cool, but others will hate you. You know why? Because they can't control you. So be aware that now you have a new master. And don't forget that some of the criticism that you'll receive can come from family. And that makes it even harder. And I'm talking both Christian and non-Christian homes. But the way to follow Christ is not to be antagonistic about it. It's not to fight. How did Jesus handle it? With love and grace and humility. And that can only come from God. You can't argue your way or argue people into the kingdom of God, but you can still love them. And as you walk faithfully, they'll see the character that God is building in you. And that'll speak more than any of the words you can say. It's your faith in action. Now, if you know of missionaries, you've probably heard of martyrs. And if you haven't, there's a whole world out there. You can go to places like Voice of the Martyrs to begin with. But all over the world, people today still die for their faith in Jesus. It's not just a thing that happened 2,000 years ago. People have been dying for the past 2 millennia, and they continue to do that. Now, we don't wish it on anyone, but that is one of the consequences or the costs of professing faith in Jesus. Are you ready to go to that extreme? And as you're faithful to be obedient, there may be other sacrifices that God asks of you. Some of them may be creature comforts, things you say, oh, I can never do without that. Just don't take that away. But as you consciously and intentionally make these choices, those sacrifices slowly become not so important, and you don't think twice about them. Just make sure as you make these sacrifices, though, that you don't judge others who haven't made the same sacrifice, because you have to realize we're all at a different stage in our journey, in our faith, and we need to be aware of that and encourage our brothers and sisters, not judge them. And I hope we can all get to the point that Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Count them as trash. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So what's the goal of being obedient? Is it just to have more results? To show, this is everything I've done? I'll tell you today, our goal of being obedient is to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, at the end of everything. Failure itself would be considered a success as long as we did not fail to obey God. You see, the world's definition of success includes financial stability, prestige, wealth, entertainment, you name it. Results, results, results. God simply asks, have you been faithful? So what's the point of all these things? What's glorifying to God? It's not a matter of your behavior. It's a matter, ultimately, of your character, of your heart, and what's inside there. Are you a trustworthy person? Can people depend on you? No matter what the situation, do people know that you're going to do the right thing? Oh yeah, I can pick that guy. He may not be the brightest or whatnot, but you know what? He's solid. I would say that is even more important than what career path you choose. I'd rather have my son with rock solid character and never make it to medical school than a son who is a doctor, who cheats the system, who's a crook just to make a few more bucks. So the question we ask ourselves is, have you proven yourself on this journey? Are you continuing to do that so that people see you as a faithful person? If so, at the end of it all, you're going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now you got to realize, on this path of obedience, it's one of gradual maturity. Easiest way I can say it is, just as I don't expect my 3-year-old son to be able to swim as well as my 5-year-old daughter, I do expect both of them to be able to play in the water safely, to do what they can to the best of their ability. And as they get older, they get a little bit better at swimming. And in the process of obedience, we encounter a very similar thing. For those of you who are maybe new Christians, or maybe you've just recently rededicated, things will feel new. Things are going to feel kind of weird, kind of foreign. And it's going to take some getting used to. And for others of you who have been Christians or walking a little bit longer, obedience in some areas should become a little easier than before. And as the process of becoming more like Christ, as that happens more and more, obedience should be getting easier. You've got to understand, obedience is not something you get once and then you have it for the rest of your life. It's something we work at. It's something I have to work at every day. But we all have to start somewhere. And each of you know where you are in that process. And really, for those of us who are further along in the process, you can always help those who are a little younger in the faith. And that's why I love the church. That's why it's so important that you continue to be the church for each other and not give up meeting. Because in the whole process, we're all in this together. We're trying to obey God all together. How does Jesus say this? He's pretty clear. In John 14, verse 15, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now hear this well. It doesn't say, perform, obey, and then I'll accept you, and then I'll love you. Now that's something that the world might say. The world might say, show me your results, and then I'll give you a reward. The gospel is completely opposite of that. It says, I'm fully accepted in Jesus Christ, and therefore, I obey. So let me say it again. Our motivation for obedience is out of our love for Jesus, which is related to our faith. Or you could say another way, obedience is faith in action. Obedience is faith in action. It's doing the right thing for the sake of pleasing God and not man. And in order to do this, your life needs a lot of grace. And that can only be supplied by our Heavenly Father, God. And instead of trying harder to obey, we need to be believing better, believing more. I will tell you this. The reason why we don't obey isn't because we're not trying hard. It comes from our lack of faith. Now, so how are some of these things we can back into it? Some people try to guilt themselves into doing the wrong thing. Oh, I should do it. No, that's not what Christ wants. He wants you to do it out of love for him. Some people say, oh, well, I can do it, because other people say, oh, good job. But don't do things because the other people in church or whatnot say, you're a good kid. No, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Your rewards are given to you by God in heaven. And there's even future blessings that he promises. And remember that the most important work, Christ's death for your sins, has already been done. There's nothing more you can do. You cannot earn it. So we do things out of the gratitude of our hearts. Now, what if you just don't feel like obeying? Well, if I waited till I felt like doing something, I probably wouldn't do anything. And I'm sure some of you probably feel that way too. Where do you start with that? Well, you confess God, confess to God, say, I haven't been obeying, but God, please give me the faith to obey. You start there. You start where you're at, not where you think you should be. You don't say, well, I should be doing this, so God, help me to do this. No, it's God, I don't want to do it. Please help me to have the faith in you to do those things. And as your faith increases, He actually will provide that for you. And sometimes when you start out, it feels like duty. But you know what? Duty and discipline are not a bad thing. They get us out of those ruts, those places where we can't get moving. And it pushes us out of it. Because we've got to break down some of the old habits that we have, and we need to build up new ones. But just as you know, habits don't happen overnight. Just like trying to teach my kids how to brush their teeth. Do you realize we brush our teeth every day? I think all of you brush your teeth every day. That's not a very natural thing to do. It's not someone is born and they go, oh, I should probably brush my teeth. We had to teach ourselves to do that. But it's so automatic right now that you don't think about it. See, we've got to be building habits, and that's going to take a lot of time. But you do realize, as you do it more and more, it becomes second nature. And you learn new things. Now, before we start on some practical examples that we can talk about now, where do I start? You got to look out for this thing called perfectionism. It paralyzes you. And if you're a little like me, if you're overachieving, everything's got to be done perfectly, or you're not going to do it. But let me tell you, there's a guy named G.K. Chesterton, and he once said that anything worth doing is worth doing badly. Okay, let me say it again. Anything worth doing is worth doing badly. And the sign of a fruitful worker is that he or she understands the critical difference between that won't cut it and that's just fine. You're not going to get it right the first time. But if there is no first time, there's no getting better at it either, right? And if you wonder what you need to obey, there are plenty of things to start with. Here's an easy one. I don't know God's commandments. I don't know His commands. Start with the Bible. Read your scripture. Don't do it because someone said, that's what a Christian does. Do it because you love Jesus and you want to know what He says for you, what He wants you to do. Another thing, don't give up meeting together. I know there are tons of activities and lessons and sports and you name it. But don't let that crowd out the importance of learning to obey together as a group. Because I'll tell you this, what comes easy to you may not come easy to the person sitting next to you. But what happens when we share our burdens? We spur each other on to good deeds. That's what the church is. It helps us to carry our burdens together. And where you're weak in, someone else will be strong. And maybe you'll be that person for the person who needs you. And really, it's easier to obey God when the people around you are trying to obey God too, right? So get recharged that when you go back to school, when you go back to your jobs, when you go back to your homes, you can be an even brighter light where you are. And I know some people say, oh, I've got a test coming up and I really need to, I gotta skip fellowship. Now, I will tell you there are some valid times for that. But could it also be that it's a lack of good preparation that led you to say those things? maybe we need to ask God to help us prepare better so we don't have to miss out on the things that He wants us to do. Another thing you can do is share the gospel. That message that you heard during the communion service, the message you heard in the song, the message you heard in Ephesians, the message you hear over and over again. There's nothing more scary, there's nothing more exhilarating than sharing the gospel. Why? I'll tell you this, because it really tells you whether or not you believe it. You've got to tell somebody about it. You've got to be convinced, or they're not going to believe you. Is it just something private that you keep to yourself? I'm just not going to tell anybody. I'm okay. Or is it really worth sharing and defending? See, maybe we need to ask God for more faith. Because the better we believe, the easier it is to obey. And after all these things, if you run out of things, you can even try reading Romans chapter 12 just to start with. Here's some of the things it says. It says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Well, that's a hard one. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be patient. Be constant in prayer. These are things we need to be working on. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Here's a hard one. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't tell me it's natural for you to, someone criticizes you, for you to say, I love you, thank you. No, that is not the way we're designed, the way our sin nature wants us to respond. But let me tell you what happens when you do that. The other person cannot fight back. You've taken the fight out of the fight. And isn't that what Jesus did? He could have fought back. But you see, we cannot do these things on our own. We need to ask God to help us do these things. So what happened to me when I continued my journey? Well, I told you I was on the pre-med track and God didn't take me off that. But He did change my heart, and that happened in college. If you ask me why I wanted to be a doctor, I said, oh, it's a good profession. I get to help a lot of people. I can provide for my family. There's a lot of good things. You know what God said? He said, okay, what if I ask you to give it all away? I said, what do you mean, give it all away? He says, what if you had to go overseas and maybe never even see this big paycheck? Is that still worth something? How much is too much to give to me? Now, it took me a long time to answer that question. I'm talking months. I mean, it's not just a few hours. But at the end of it, I had to say that if the gospel wasn't worth an Ivy League education in medical school, and even more, then I was believing in the wrong thing. So what happened? I finished medical school. I finished residency. But all the time, I was doing it out of faith, knowing that God's plan for me, at least what this time, is to go overseas. It wasn't about the degree. It was about who God was making me through the entire process. Now remember, God is not asking for your perfection. Okay? You already have it in Christ Jesus. He's not going to give you a lower grade because you didn't meet X requirement or Y requirement. The point is, Jesus already paid the price. You know what God asks of us when we obey? He asks for a new direction of thought and affections and behavior. The fruit that shows that your faith is alive. So as you practice these new habits, they become second nature, and you don't have to think as much about it. And trust me, if that list didn't convince you, there's a lifetime of things we can be obedient about. So I encourage you, as you strive this week to obey better, remind yourself of the gospel so that you can first believe better. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, even in this area of obedience, we have the perfect example of Jesus, who obeyed you fully, 100%. And we know, Lord, that in our own human strength, we cannot do it, which is why we need faith. We need faith, and I pray that you would grant it to these students. I pray that you would help them to start making some of those steps in those directions. For those of us who need even further pushes, I pray that you would help us to have the faith to do that. And in doing that, that you would be pleased. And God, that you would grow us into the fullness of Christ. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for saving us from sin unto righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.